Good morning, Berean family. My name is Dan Krause. I'm the lead pastor here. If you are a guest or a visitor with us today, thanks for coming. It's good to be back in Ohio, I say with some sincerity. I was in Florida all week, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that as before we wrap up. I know, it was rough. Hey, some of you know, I spent several years coaching and coaching in hockey from every age through high school. So started off with helping the learn to skate. So if you ever seen little kids, they look like giraffes trying to walk. When they get onto the ice for the first time, they know how to. Some of you probably would look like that if you put skates on. But I did learn to skate all the way up. And you coach differently for different times, obviously, for different seasons of the athlete's life. You have different tactics and different ways to coach. So it seems pretty obvious, right? With the little ones, they need to be able to skate before they can learn any kind of positioning. And then they need to learn some positioning before they can learn how to where they're supposed to be on the ice. And of course, this works with any kind of sport. But by the time you get around to high school, if they've been playing for the sport for any length of time, they should have a pretty good understanding and grasp of where to be, what position that they're playing, and all those kind of things. And we start to, as coaches, we work on that stuff still, but we start doing something else. And that thing that we start doing is start looking at our opponents a little closer. So we start watching film, you start going to games, you start paying very close attention of this team that we're playing against coming up, what they're going to do in different situations so you know how to defend against it, or you know how to exploit what they're going to do for offensive play. Again, this works for hockey, it works for all kinds of sports, like football. We just had the Super Bowl last week, right? Those coaches and those teams, they probably spent hundreds of hours with the staff. I would say hundreds of hours, maybe thousands of hours, watching each other. The Rams and the Bengals watching each other's play. What are they going to do in these different circumstances? You see, they know something that the church sometimes forgets. That is this: we need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. In fact, we need to remember that we have an enemy. And can I give you a free commercial? My enemy isn't you. We have a real enemy, and he is looking to devour us. And as we're going through this this book, Revelation, we're kind of seeing how things are going to unfold in the future. And we're going to learn some things about our enemy. But we don't have to wait to the last day, to the day that Jesus returns, to realize that we have an enemy. He is here, and he is looking to devour you. We are in, once again, a series in Revelation. Today we're going to be jumping up to chapter 12. This week we're skipping through a couple things, and this week I'm going to have Pastor Phil deal with him online. So please jump into that. We missed a week because I was ill with COVID on the front end. So Pastor Phil will be doing, I was going to say a sermonette, but knowing Pastor Phil, it'll be a full-blown sermon. He's not in here. I can say anything I want. So you're going to want to watch for that this week as well. But we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 to begin. Would you join me with a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this family. God, it is always so refreshing to come and to be with the fellow followers, to be with people who love you. God, help us to be the kind of family that spurs one another on to good works, to living righteously. And help us to remember today, God, that we have an enemy, that this isn't all just smooth sailing, that there is an opposition at work that wants to take us out individually and as the church. So God, as we read your word today, help us to understand that and help us to be well prepared for those battles. And God, help us to take a step closer to you as a result. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished 1260 days. Now, friends, this is not a Lord of the Rings episode, right? We read through some of this, and it's like, what on earth is happening? When we read Revelation, we need to understand that there's some symbolic language that's happening here. And we also need to understand something about the timelines. Yes, Westerners, we like to read things and understand things chronologically. That's really not how Revelation is written. We read A, B, C, D, E, and that's how we understand. Well, Revelation is written kind of A, B, C, B, A, if you would. So you jump around a little bit in a timeline. So as you're reading through this on your own, keep those things in mind. First point this morning that I want us to realize: we have been born in a war zone. We have been born in a time of war. We have been born in a war zone. The war is real. The enemy is real. And he wants to take you out. We can't forget that. My kids, when we lived in Alaska, you know, as many of you know, for 11 years, and my boys went to this school, Rilke Schule. It was a German immersion school. And at this school, this is where they went for elementary, at the school is this woman, Frau Vest. Frau Vest was just an incredible, incredible lady. She still is, but she's an incredible lady, older lady, born in Germany. One day, Kelly and I had the opportunity to sit down. I don't know if we had dinner with her or lunch or something. We had an opportunity to sit down with Frau Vest for a significant portion of time. And I asked her, hey, what was it like when you were coming up? So she was born prior to World War II. And her dad was a surgeon in Germany who was illegally treating Jews and other people. So he, basically a guy who had a lot of money, kind of forfeited all of his money and kind of was in hiding and had this illegal practice going on. Well, so she talked about that, what that was like for some time, kind of the hidden things in their lives. But then she's talked about a story, and she's talked about it through laughter, about her brother, her older brother. So the World War II had ended, and we had, of course, Russia and U.S. kind of dividing up Germany to east and to west. I believe she was from Western Germany. I don't know, Kelly, if you remember that or not. But whatever the case may be, they were very poor, and they had nothing at the end of this war. And so her brother one day gets on his bicycle, brings her along with him, and finds one of the troops. I believe it was a U.S. troop. And asked if he could trade his sister for a jar of peanut butter. Some of you are laughing. That's messed up. I laugh too. It's funny, kind of, but it's the reality of the war. It wasn't a joke. He was being serious. That's how hungry they were. That he was willing to trade his sister for a jar of peanut butter. Friends, the things that are going to unfold in the future of humanity are going to be much worse. But we don't have to wait for that. And probably some of you who are here today or watching online, you're thinking, I don't have to wait from today. I already know. I don't need to be reminded that I was born in a war zone. Because I have this diagnosis. Because I have this relational problem. Because this is going on at work. Because I have this incredible amount of anxiety, and this whole COVID thing has made it so much worse. Dan, you don't need to remind me that I'm in a war zone. I know it. That's some of you today. And if that's you, I want to tell you there is so much hope, because I've read the end of the Bible, and I can tell you who wins. So I want you to take that hope today. With whatever battle you are fighting, know this: we win because he won. But the battle is real. If we walk around arrogant going, we don't have to even think about this, we've got this, it's already done and over, man, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. He's looking to take you out. He's looking to take us out. We have been born in a time of war. Let's get back to our text. This war in this corner we see in our text. We have Israel, God's plan for redemption. The woman that's referred to here is being referred to as Israel, God's chosen people. They are clothed with the sun, referring to her glory and exalted status. Crown of 12 stars refers to the 12 tribes that make up the nation of Israel. And the birth pains, Israel waiting for years for her Messiah to come and destroy the enemy. And of course, as we know, much of Israel has missed that time. In the other corner, we have Satan and his plan to deceive and destroy. The red dragon, the woman's Israel's mortal enemy, Satan. Red speaks of blood. The 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems, past and future kingdoms, dark kingdoms. A third of the stars is a third of the angelic host that fell with him. If you remember, in Satan's rebellion, he brought a third of the angelic host with him. His army is real, and they are powerful. There is no joking about that. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 says this, How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan, a created being who was an angel, a powerful one, who falls and brings a third of the angelic host with him. And then enter seen in our text, the male child, which is Jesus. We move back to the tribulation period during a place in the wilderness in 1260 days. The 1260 days refers to a period of 3.5 years where the Jews will be scattered in the wilderness, but God will protect a remnant of Israel after they are scattered. First thing that we need to be cognizant of and aware of is this: we have been born in a war zone. That war is real. There may not be bombs going off around us, but our enemy is attacking, and we need to understand that. We need to understand the enemy. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. What we have going on right now is the origin story. You guys watch some of those Marvel movies, right? There's the origin story. This is what's going on here. Satan and a third of the angels with him fall. And friends, because of all this, because of this defeat that has already happened and getting rejected and ejected from heaven, and the defeat that is coming, this enemy that we have has a great motivation to destroy you. He is extremely motivated. He is coming with his A game. He has been watching the film. His cronies have been watching the film. They have a plan, and that plan is to destroy you and to destroy the church. He knows that his time is short, and it's growing shorter. And as his time grows shorter and shorter, the more motivated he gets for a victory. He will stop at nothing to thwart God's plan, both in your life in the life of humanity. And his favorite weapon we find in his name, Satan, and that is the deceiver. His favorite weapon is accusation. You ever wonder why some of those old sins that you have confessed and repented of creep in the worst time? Because you have an enemy who is accusing you day and night. We have this accuser accusing you nonstop. Verse 10 says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Can we do something? Can we not help Satan with his accusations? Guys, we've got to step up our game when it comes to the way we talk about one another. When it comes to how we perceive one another. You see, I think we make a mistake. This is just humanity in our fallen form, right? We make the mistake of assigning motives to people all the time. Oh, I can't believe Drew said this about me. Sorry, Drew. I just looked up and you were there. I can't believe Drew said this about me. I know it's because blank. And you guys can say, oh, yeah, well, that's just you. Nobody else does that. Come on, we all do that. Now, as we mature, hopefully we do that less, and the time between that kind of accusation in our head and reality shrinks. But it's an area where we've got to get better. We don't need to accuse one another. There's somebody already doing it. What we need to do is speak hope and life into one another. We need to remind one another that we have an enemy, and the enemy is real, and we are in this thing together, and then through Christ, we will have the victory. We need to spur one another on to good works and to righteous living, not accusing each other all the time. Don't assign motives to one another. Don't accuse one another. There's somebody already doing that. And I want to bring this point up too, and this is my favorite one, I think, of the message, and that is this: God wins. God wins. Revelation 12, 11 and 12. And they have conquered, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Friends, there is no secret that God wins the war. There is no secret that God wins the war. So once again, I want to make sure you have some hope. If you are in the throes of battle right now and you feel like you're losing, end game is God wins. End game is God wins. And the only thing you have to fear about God winning is if you haven't been covered by the blood of the Lamb. You see, those accusations that Satan is making, most of them probably have some truth in them. But here's what happens. As the enemy accuses you before our God, those of us who are covered in the blood of the Lamb, God sees you as his son Jesus because you've been covered. And those accusations are now null void. If you are outside of the faith, if you are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, those accusations are probably true and you are not covered. So when I say God wins and we celebrate, if you are outside of Christ, that's not means for celebration, because what you have coming is what the enemy has coming. You are either with him or you are against him. There is no in between. It is won. This war is won by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Again, what does this mean? It means that Satan is accusing the saints, but his accusations are empty because of the blood of the Lamb covers our sins. That is something to be celebrated, saints. But while we wait for Jesus, the battle, or the battles, rage on. They continue. The accusations continue. And oftentimes we believe them. The battle continues. The lion is still loosed on earth, and he's still walking about seeking who he can devour. I believe that to be corporate and individual. Individually, I believe the enemy is looking for our weaknesses. As you're thinking about sports, one of the things that coach is looking for, or the staff is looking for where they're watching the film, is weaknesses. Where is the team the most weak? I'm going to say something that's going to make a lot of you mad. I'm not even going to look over to Drew. I'm going to say it over this way. I'm going to bring up a game that happened last year. Don't get too angry. It's to make a spiritual point. I know you're glaring at me, Drew. I can feel it. The first game of the season, Ohio State played Oregon. You remember that game? With a little bit of bitterness? What did Oregon do? They ran the ball like crazy against Ohio State, and they ended up winning, right? And they exploited a weakness in Ohio State's defense, and that was their running defense. Well, Jim Harbaugh, you can't boo, I just said his name, it's okay. Jim Harbaugh and his staff watched that game, and for the entire season tried to develop a running game so that they could win that game. People are already leaving. It's just, I was expecting to be Drew and Jim, but the enemy is watching you. Now you can like it, because I'm almost likening Jim Harbaugh with the enemy. You see what I'm doing there? The enemy is watching you for your weaknesses, and that's what he's looking to exploit. You know, we wonder sometimes, and the church deals with this thing about like anxiety and depression. The Bible says to not worry, right? And we try to say, well, is it a physiological thing or is this a spiritual thing? And in some churches, Christians get shamed because of the anxiety and the depression because the Bible says not to worry. You see, I believe that anxiety and depression are physiological. It's just the makeup of some people's brain, and it's something that some people are more predisposed to. However, the enemy is looking for weaknesses in us, and that's something he will exploit. So we need to be on guard in the areas that we are weak, because that's the area his team has been watching you and watching us, looking for weaknesses to exploit. So what do we do? How do we fight while we wait? How do we fight while we wait? Well, most of us know this text, armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're not here just kind of fetal position, hoping that we don't get attacked. We're in a battle, and we have some defensive weapons, and we have some offensive weapons. I'm going to have a slide up here showing our warrior. First of all, the helmet of salvation. You have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. The breastplate of righteousness. When God looks down to you and sees you, he sees his son Jesus because of that blood of the Lamb. The belt of truth, we are called to walk in the truth. We have the sword of the Spirit, but I'm going to come back to that. We have the shield of faith to extinguish his fiery darts. We have the peace, the feet of peace that were from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit, all of those are defensive weapons except for the one, the sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon. We're not just in a fetal position. We're not just in a bunker hoping that the enemy will go away. We have been given a weapon, and that is the Word of God, that we can fight against the enemy. Because an army that only plays defense will likely suffer far more casualties than they will inflict. My dad fought in Vietnam. I'm looking around the room. Some of you probably did too. And one of the struggles I think we had in Vietnam was we were mostly there playing defense. We were kind of afraid of other foreign powers. And that fear, when I say us, the fear, that's our government, of course, that fear crippled our ability to go and to be offensive in that war. An army that only plays defense will likely suffer far more casualties than they will inflict. But I want to remind you of this important truth. Even with the whole armor of God, we don't fight alone. We don't fight alone. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Go ahead and underline that in your Bibles. It's important. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now this confession of Peter is what Jesus is saying he's going to build his church on. That's why I said, underline this in your Bible. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. If you have accepted that and you have believed that, like Peter, you are blessed because the Father, through the Spirit, has told you that. Just like Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but the Father who is in heaven. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is on that rock that Christ is going to build his church. And what does it say about his church and the message that we have? the gates of hell shall not prevail. Friends, gates are not an offensive weapon. We talk a lot about the enemy looking for our weaknesses, looking to where he might destroy us. Gates are defensive. And what we find out is the church, you collectively, together, on attack, on offense, and the gates of hell cannot stand against you as the church. We win because he won. We are living in a world where it's easy to get sidelined and watch how things are going from bad to worse. But friends, when we come together, when we follow what God has called us to do, when we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, the gates of hell cannot stand against you. And we need to get very serious about this. Individually, we put on the whole armor of God. Together, collectively, we take the battle to him. But I'm afraid, church, we get sidelined because we come and do our holy huddle. We worry about the color of the carpeting and the color of the walls. We worry about all the wrong things while the community around us is lost and dying and going to hell. While we have been given the opportunity to storm the gates of hell, we can storm the gates of hell together, and we can rescue souls from its grasp. And it's what we have been called to do. We need to put on the whole armor of God, knowing that the enemy is looking for our weaknesses and looking to attack. How do we fight back? How do we defend ourselves? Put on the whole armor of God. But as a church, collectively, we need to storm the gates. And friends, I don't know if you know this, but right now we're living in a time where for every church that is planted in the United States, four close. I want you to let that sink in. And by the way, that's pre-COVID. For every church in the United States right now that is planted, four closes. I got a call, an email or something a couple months ago inviting me. If you didn't know this, I was able to, with Kelly, we planted a couple church in Alaska churches, and one of them got a hold of me and said, hey, listen, we're having our 10-year anniversary. We'd like you to come up and to speak. And man, it's just such the grace of God that he's allowed us to be part of those things. Guys, we need to be planting more churches. We need to be taking the battle to our enemy. We need to put our money where our mouth is. Every church that has planted forecloses. This past week, I told you I was going to kind of come back to this. What I was doing in Florida is Converge, the association that we're part of, the denomination we're part of, has a church planter assessment. I was able to be there as one of the assessors. They had 14 potential church planters that were there, and our job was to assess their abilities or their makeup as to whether or not they should be planting churches. It was a very difficult week, if I want to be honest, because out of the 13, we had four people who were told, this is not for you. We had, I think, five or six others who said, well, this might be for you, but we're going to put a lot of heavy conditions on this. And I think we only had three or four out of the 14 that we said, we recommend you for church planting. It's heavy business, and for so many reasons. It's heavy. It was a heavy week because of the four people who thought that they knew that God was calling them into church planting, and then when their peers sat around them, we said, no, I don't think he is. So that's hard. That's thick, right? That's hard. And the other part of it is, listen, we need to be planting like 50 churches next week. We need to be doing that. We need to get serious about this because we want to make sure we're taking ground from the enemy. So it was a heavy week. And then there was something else that I have a little bit more impersonal investment in, one of the couples being assessed, and that is our very own Lintrail and Ingrid Abston. Before I go any further, I want to tell you, of the, I think, four that got the recommends, Lintrail and Ingrid were one of them. So that was very cool. You're all shocked that they were recommended. Yeah. As a matter of fact, the conversation surrounding them, I don't think there was more agreement in the group than there was on Lintrail and Ingrid and excitement. So that was very encouraging. As we brought Lintrail in here, I'm pivoting a little bit here, but we brought Lintrail in here. knowing early on that we were bringing him in here to hopefully, for me, he was going to help us in some ways, but I really wanted to coach him as a church planter. And that's exactly what we're looking to do. I don't have a date or anything like that, and I'm going to let Lintrell talk to you more later on about what that's going to look like. But we are going to be moving forward, and hopefully sometime in the near future, Lintrell and Ingrid are going to be planting a church probably somewhere in the Cleveland area. So, pretty cool. Free commercial. I want to encourage some of you to think about selling your house and moving there. I'm being serious. I'm being serious. Some of you are like, where do I fit in ministry? How do I, what's my next step? Maybe it's sell your house and go help this couple start a church. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. And we are in a real battle. We are in a real war. And there are real casualties. And they are our loved ones and our neighbors. And we have this opportunity to come together and to say, you know what, we're going to take the fight to our enemy. And one of the main ways we're going to take our fight to our enemies is by planting more churches who are going to do what? They're going to take the fight to the enemies. And they're going to plant more churches who are going to do what? They're going to take the fight to the enemy so that we can rescue lost souls from the grasp of hell and usher them into heaven. I'm going to ask the band to come out. And as I was talking, as I was thinking, this is going to be another pivot. I like to pivot today. It's Pivot Sunday. Something else that just kind of occurred to me in this whole illustration and thing is it's the injured reserve. You see, I think a lot of us are taken out of the game because there's stuff going on in our lives that's taken us out of the game. And we're sidelined with some sort of injury, whether it's a real physical injury or if there's a spiritual injury, if there's something that you need to work on. Maybe there's people in this room who you have not been covered by the blood of the Lamb, and those accusations that are going to the Father are real and true, and He sees you in your sin. You can be rescued from that by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to ask the band to play quietly a little bit, and I know we don't do this here, but you know what, guys? Sometimes we just got to get over ourselves. I'm going to ask if you're a pastor in the room or a deacon to just kind of come forward. Listen, some of you are physically sick. Some of you are physically injured. Some of you might need to know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. Some of you, you have somebody that you desperately want to see rescued from the gates of hell, and you want them to be prayed for. This is not a time to be shy. This is not a time to be shy. I'm going to ask the band to play, and as they do, I'm going to encourage you to do one of two things. Either number one, come forward and ask for prayer. Again, if it's a physical thing, if it's an illness, if it's spiritual, any of those things. Maybe you need to pray for somebody who needs to know Jesus. I'm going to encourage you and invite you to come forward. If you're injured or you have a hard time coming forward and you want somebody to just come pray for you, just slip up your hand and one of our deacons or pastors will come pray for you where you're at. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open that up. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for people who are willing to step up and engage this fight. And God, in these next few moments, I pray that you give people courage who need to come and ask for prayer, whether it's for themselves or for somebody else, to come up and do so and move from the injured reserves to the roster. Because we need the church to be healthy. We need the church to be working together. We need the church to be taking the battle to the enemy. We have a couple, we'll play a song in just a moment. Right now we're just going to have some music going. Actually, why don't we go ahead and lead a song. And while the song is going, so everybody stand up. While the song is going, I want to encourage you to either raise your hand. If you typically raise your hand in worship, you might want to keep your eyes open or you're about to get prayed for. Either raise your hand or come forward for prayer.